So I think that many of you may have been here at an evening service before, but some of you haven't, and this is your first evening service. We're going through the Apostles' Creed, which is an ancient summary of faith that the early Christians used in worship. And we've been going through each line of it every single week for a few weeks now. And tonight we're going to be looking at the phrase, Jesus Christ. And there's enough to be thinking about there, just these two words. But if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? And we're going to say or to declare. Doug was singing to us earlier, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. That is very similar to what we are now going to say together. So if you're able to stand, let's stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I get this question quite a lot. I'll just briefly deal with it. The Holy Catholic Church is the Church Universal. It is not the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think I'll say that anymore. I've said that a few weeks now. Spread the word. Alan, could you bring up the first slide, please? So as we think about the Apostles' Creed, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, I'm going to be looking at I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son tonight. I'm not going to deal with our Lord until 2 weeks' time, because that in itself is a massive area. I've got a little boy with a map here. I've been talking about this analogy for a few weeks now, that to actually explore the faith is a bit like having a map. And a little boy exploring the faith talks about, unless we come to God like children, we'll never truly understand. And to have that humble sense of, there's much more that I need to learn. Every time I take a sentence from the creed, and the word creed means I believe, I'm always too ambitious. And by the end of my sermon preparation, I'm always doing about half of it. Because the more you look into each part, each word, there's just masses there. But as I've got a few props tonight, just to think about maps. Now, what kind of maps have we got here? Well, the first one is we've got a historical map of Scotland. So we want to understand the geography of Scotland. This map tells us about some of the history and all the different places that we, you know, that we don't use now, but the place names in the past. You might even have a clan map with the MacLeods over in Skye and Harris and Lewis. You've probably seen one of them in the tourist shops. That's a historical map. What else have we got here? Got an Ordnance Survey map. which covers a smaller area in more detail, but it's covering some of the roads and the rivers, but it's also covering the height of the land. You might get a topographical map that gives us a bit more in terms of, or a 3D map. You might have seen one of these. Then you can have this one here, which I got for a tenner, which was a bargain, which is a Times Atlas of the world. And it's, you can look at Scotland in relation to the whole world. It's even got the planets, if you want to go further out. Scotland in relation to the whole universe. So that's a worldwide map. There's a few kind of irrelevant maps here, like the London Cycling Guide. I don't think we'll bother with that. Or the Tour de France. Okay, that's not so relevant. But sometimes you can have a map that's not relevant. Isn't that true? You want to explore it, but you start exploring it with the wrong map. Or there's a tourist map, thinking about people coming to the Highlands, and they want to understand the Highlands, and they need a bit more of a tourist map. Or this is actually a map of walks. This actually tells us, the paths to take. So I hope that this analogy will stick with you. It is relevant, I promise. There's a scholar called Alistair McGrath, and he's very good at taking the history of Christianity and trying to summarize it. And he uses the analogy of maps. And he would say that if we take the question, who is Jesus, we need a historical map, that he was a real person who lived in a particular point in time. But if all you have is a historical map, it's not enough. So we say, and in Jesus Christ. I don't know if we can bring up this next, two slides on, please. And in Jesus Christ. If you take that word, Jesus, that's a real first name in the first century. It's the word Joshua. There's probably quite a few Jesuses around, just like if you look at Spanish football teams, you often see Jesus scoring a goal, and it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? But, that's what it was like. Jesus was a name, a boy's name, named after the famous Joshua, God saves, born in Bethlehem, died around about AD 30. Lived in history. Historical map. But in the 18th century, they developed this idea of Jesus was just a good teacher. That's all he was. And they emphasized the fact that he was a good teacher. And they would say, well, we're interested in the historical Jesus. And then there was this group of people called the Jesus Seminar, where they picked up the Gospels and they said, I wonder which parts of what's here is the real Jesus, the authentic Jesus. And they would pick out certain phrases and say, well, that sounds like the authentic Jesus. And because they were so, had that one narrow way of looking at Jesus, they completely missed the point. Because the historical map, although that is something you need, it's not enough. You need something else. So what else? What else do we need? We talked about the clan map, didn't I? And if you were a Jewish person, or even if you are a Jewish person, you might be interested in the family tree of Jesus, which we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And in fact, Matthew's gospel, out of all the gospels, is telling us that Jesus comes descended from David. Jesus comes descended from Abraham. So you've got that kind of family clan map. What's going on there? And in fact, if you take the whole of the Matthew's gospel, you're looking at the fact that Jesus Christ fulfills the promises and the hopes of the Jewish people. That's what Matthew is saying in his gospel. This is big picture stuff. I can't go into too much detail tonight, although we'd be here till midnight. But if you can grasp some of this big picture stuff, it will really help you. When we did the Alpha course together, one or two of you here tonight who did the Alpha course, we did Who is Jesus, didn't we? And we looked at the fact that the Gospels are very historically reliable, the most reliable ancient documents that exist. And then we said, yeah, Jesus is a real person. And then, wow, there must be a lot more to it than that. And then the course kind of moved on. And you think, wow, but there is so much more than that. Because we didn't really have time to say, well, actually, there's this whole Old Testament. All of this is all about Jesus. St. Augustine said that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. So what's concealed in the Old is Jesus. You can see him if you have the expectation, like Matthew, that some of the key passages, like Isaiah, for example, the Spirit is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's from Isaiah 61. Jesus, in his very first sermon in Nazareth, he stood up, he opened the scroll, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, I am the person written about in Isaiah 61. Now, that's Luke's gospel. But Matthew does it all the time. Matthew says, Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. The way that Luke does it, he says, it is necessary to fulfill. Jesus did this because it was necessary. And it's pointing back to the Old Testament. So that's a historical map. What about this one then? The map of the world. You see, it's all very well to speak about Jesus, the fulfillment of Judaism, but if you grew up as a Gentile in the Roman Empire and you had no idea about Judaism, then the Matthew's gospel is not really going to help you that much. So you need another map. You need this map. That Jesus is the savior of the world. And that's what Luke's gospel is trying to say. Luke's gospel starts in Jerusalem. It starts with Zechariah in the temple offering sacrifices, and the angel comes to him and says, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. His name shall be called John." It's a very Jewish religious setting, right in the Holy of Holies, in the middle of the temple. You fast forward to the end of Luke's gospel, and you have Jesus on a mountaintop in Galilee. In the upper room with the disciples. Jesus, at the end of Luke's gospel, is saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all the nations through you. But first of all, he says, I better just read it because that's far more helpful. Luke 24. So then he opened their minds, this is Luke 24, 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And then he goes into the Acts of the Apostles, where in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's given, and then the gospel, the good news about Jesus, spreads right across the world. It finishes in Rome, with Paul in Rome, speaking about Jesus as the hope of the world. So that is the, for the non-Jew, Luke Acts is saying, Jesus has come to save everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. What other maps do we need? Well, this is where the creed is really important, because we actually need doctrinal maps. We need doctrine. We need theology. What is theology? It's the study of God. And we need to summarize. You see, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not just history books. They're like biographies where they have lots of historical detail about what Jesus said and did. Luke's Gospel's the classic for that. He says, in the time of Herod, at the time of Caesar Augustus, at the time of Pontius Pilate, Jesus said and did this. So it's history, but it's also theology. Because the Gospel writers are also saying the reason he did this was this. So Matthew's saying the reason Jesus did this was this. And they all do it. And why are the Gospels different? Because they're sermons. They're big. You know, if you had a weekend conference with Matthew or with Mark or with Luke or with John, they would give you this, their narration of the events of Jesus' life and why it's significant. So it's facts, but it's also interpretation. It's saying, these are the facts, and this is why it's important. And that's theology. So when we think about this phrase, and in Jesus Christ, there's two big doctrines which we need to learn. The first one is the one that we started our service with. God became flesh. God became a human being. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy, and they say that his name was Jesus. We were going to have that tonight. We had a little chuckle a few days ago. We thought we could start with the Calypso Carol tonight. You know, that is absolutely crucial to our faith. That Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, was born a human being. It's fully human and fully God. But then the other doctrine that's crucial is the doctrine of why Jesus died. Or the big word for that is the doctrine of the atonement. So if you think about the creed, it starts with, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then there's the bit about Jesus, and then it says, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the bit in the middle is the biggest bit. And it's in the middle for a reason, because Christ must be at the center. And without God becoming a human being, and without God's Son dying on the cross for us, We have no salvation. We have no forgiveness. We have no possibility of relationship with God. If he did not become human, then his suffering on the cross was not a saving suffering. And this is why it's not a quick discussion. I said this morning that some people say the Bible's too complicated. And I think that's okay. As long as you don't stop there. The Bible's complicated, but please help me to understand it better. That's different from saying the Bible's complicated, let's not bother. But let's not say the Bible is simple, because God becoming a human being is not simple by anyone's definition. But it's true. The good news is we don't have to understand how it works, but we have to believe that it's true. And there's a massive difference between these two things. We don't have to understand how Jesus' death on the cross leads to our forgiveness and reconciliation with God, but we have to believe that it's true. And going back to this morning, that's why it's trusting in his word. That's what it's all about. Just as when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father God except through me. You either believe what he says or you don't believe it. I said I would come back to Lord later, but I'll just give you one fact about that. The word Lord is when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Remember, many Jews were scattered all around the world, and they spoke Greek, and so the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And whenever the name of God, the Hebrew word for God, it was so sacred that they only used four letters to sort of sum up his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used a word, not Yahweh, they used, which is Hebrew, they used Kurios, Lord. And that appears 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And when they translated it, they had Kurios instead, over 6,000 times in the Greek Old Testament. Kurios. What did the Christians call Jesus? They called him Kurios. And they were Jewish. Peter, James, John, Jews, Matthew, Mark, John, Jews, Jewish men, Jewish monotheists, Jews who knew that to worship anyone other than the Lord God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, to worship anyone else is total blasphemy and completely breaks the first commandment. And what are they doing? They're worshiping Jesus Kurios, Jesus Lord. Isn't that amazing? And it's there, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. His only Son, then, if we just take this next phrase, and the word Jesus, by the way, is his first name. Christ means Messiah, the promised King in the Old Testament. And then briefly, his only Son. So, immediately, the word only really matters. It's saying uniqueness. There's something unique about Jesus. If you take the first part of the creed, that God is creator, you're immediately parting company with Hinduism. You come to this part of the creed, you're parting company with Judaism and Islam. You're saying that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. He is, in John 1:18, it tells us that. In Jesus' baptism, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And in John 5, verse 23, Jesus said these remarkable words. Try and learn this verse, or at least look it up later. John 5, 23, Jesus said, "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Jesus said that he should have the same honor as God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That he should have the same honor. That's what he said about himself. He said, "You see me, you see the Father." And John's gospel, in a few places, particularly in John chapter 10 and also John chapter 5, it says that the Jewish teachers, he said to the paralyzed man, "I forgive your sins." What? Only God can forgive sins. And they wanted to stone him, John 10, verse 33, because he, a mere man, was claiming to be God. So as C.S. Lewis says, let's not have any patronizing nonsense about him being just a good teacher, because he doesn't leave that option open to us. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Okay, as you see, there's lots here, isn't there? And even I get carried away. And I'm passionate about it, and I hope you're getting interested to see that the simple question, who is Jesus? We're going to be here all night if I don't bring this to a close. So I'm going to show you a picture to help you to think about this a little bit more. So if we could bring up this picture, and this is where maybe the boys would enjoy this as well. At the back. So if we could bring up this picture. What can you see? Maybe you can shout out if you want. Maybe I'll ask you a question. Who can put your hand up if you can see the young woman? Okay, that's about half of you. And put your hand up if you can see the old woman. Okay, that's not quite as many, so some of you can't see very much. Okay, so can you see the chin? The chin of the young woman is the nose of the old lady. Can you see both of them now? The chin of the young woman is the nose of the old lady. You see that, boys? So why is that important? Why is that important? Because did you see me tonight with all these different maps? The historical view of Jesus, the clan view of Jesus, the worldwide view of Jesus, the roadmap for life view of Jesus. And you say, well, how many more maps has he got there? You know, can he not just keep it simple, Alistair? Keep it simple. Sorry, we're talking about the Son of God who became flesh, who died on the cross for all our sins. And that's how long it takes to explain it. There's a lot there. And that's why we need the creed, which kind of sums up for us some of the key signposts. Jesus, who who is the Christ, the fulfillment of Israel's hope, who is the anointed one, who is the prophet who guides us in the truth, who is the priest who leads us to God, who is the king who brings God's rule and reign. He's Jesus Christ. He's in a special relationship with God. He's the Son of God, the only Son of God. He's in a dependent relationship with God in his earthly life, but, and this is where there's another map that's needed, and Angus and I were talking about this before the service. Angus has got maps of things you can't see. He does got maps of geology, of what's beneath the ground. He's got maps of seabeds. And we also need a map like that because, do you know, Jesus existed before Bethlehem. That's what John's Gospel's telling us. There's a mysterious map. Let's call it the mystery map, which is about how Jesus existed before he became a human being. In fact, he always existed. There never was a time when Jesus was not. I'm actually quoting someone in church history. His name's Athanasius. If you want an amazing drama of history, read the story of Athanasius, who comes a little bit later than this creed. But he said, there never was a time when Jesus was not. Jesus was not created by God. He always was there. Origen said, he said the eternal generation of the Son. Basically, he always was there. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know that scripture? Before Abraham was, I am. The word I am is the word for Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for Jehovah. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. They came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am. And they all fell backwards. So that picture, this is the two take-home images, because I know sermons are really hard to remember, especially my ones. But there's two pictures for you to take away tonight. One is the maps, different ways of exploring, different tools to explore who is Jesus. And the second one is that you need to be able to see two things at the same time. Let's call it two things, because if I said 10 things, that would just discourage you, because no one can do that, not at the same time. But tonight I've probably shared 10 things about Jesus that are all equally important to understand the question of who he is. Now, I haven't read scripture tonight. I've quoted a lot of scripture, so let's finish with a scripture reading from Revelation chapter 5. And this is not the beginning of a new sermon. This is a summary. That's to encourage you to hold on. 5 minutes will be done. So Revelation 5. Remember I said Revelation 4 was the throne room of God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's Revelation 4. And then Revelation 5, let's just enjoy the words of Scripture. Some of it is hard to understand. But the two words I want you to listen out for is the word lion and the word lamb. Okay, so I've given you a clue. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And then later on in verse 9, they responded in worship, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. With a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and power forever and ever." As we go out this week, when we feel afraid, let us remember that Jesus is like a lion. And when we are feeling maybe a bit like how Kirsty was feeling at the beginning of lockdown, vulnerable, remember he's the lamb who was slain for us. He's a lion. And he's a lamb. He's majestic and he's meek. And we need to see both of them at the same time and all these other things. Last night I listened to a sermon. No, I didn't listen to it. I read a sermon by a Puritan called Jonathan Edwards. And it was about the excellency of Christ. And he talked about all the different things, and it was a bit like my sermon tonight. You can't remember everything that was said. But he finished by saying, he was talking about the lion and the lamb. He said, it's in the coming together of these two things that all our needs are met. It's the coming together of these two things. God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who became a lamb for us, and who is now risen and is enthroned and is worshipped above. He's majestic. And it's both. And the key test that Jonathan Edwards said at the end, he says, does it, and I'll just read it to you, because it's very, very practical. And then we'll finish. Some questions. It says, does it make you love him more? Does it make you love him more? Does it make you confident? Is there any need that you have that cannot be met by him? Is there anything in your life tonight that cannot be met in this amazing Jesus? Does it make you want to come to him tonight and to be drawn into the presence of God? Because that's why he comes. He comes to draw us into the presence of God. And if he had not become a lamb, he couldn't do that. So let us, I just want us to finish by playing a song by Graham Kendrick, and then I'll finish with a benediction. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity.
Of his throne. Oh, what a mystery!